It's great to have so much sunshine, you can hardly see in the screen, isn't it?
Long may it continue. It's one of the things about winter nights, isn't it, and winter days, that you often get the very low sunshine. It's great though, isn't it? We've been thinking a bit about the gifts that we had at Christmas when Jesus came. And we talked about the gifts that we've had personally. But it's interesting when you look at the account of Scripture, you find that one of the gospel writers, Matthew, actually ignores most of the other stuff that's in the other gospels, particularly in Luke's gospel, about the shepherds and everything. And he goes straight in on something that is quite key to the Christmas story, and that is the coming of the Magi. And that was beautifully read to us. But it's very interesting, if you look at Matthew's gospel, what you discover is he is a writer who is wanting to speak to the Jews, who were particularly the readers at the time of his writing, about how Jesus was qualified to be not just a important person, not just an important teacher, but actually that he was the king who was really, really entitled. And if I had it with me today, I was tempted to bring it. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus through both Joseph and Mary, what you discovered is he was the most qualified person to fulfill all the scriptures, because he came from the order of Melchizedek, but he also came as a descendant of David. And what you discover, he is uniquely qualified to be called the king. And I just want to think a little bit about that this morning, the king that he is. You see, when the wise men came, they gave to Jesus their gifts, and they were the gifts that one would give to a king. Do you realize that? The gold, the frankincense — I've missed an N out of frankincense, I can't spell, can I? — and the myrrh, but I've got the double R in there. These gifts were the gifts that really important people would bring to a newborn king. And the story is not just wishful thinking, but is a truthful story about how Jesus was regarded by these men as they came, and presumably they brought a whole entourage with them. And what they gave to Jesus were the entrapments, the appropriate gifts for a king. Gold was the gift that would be presented to a king in particular. It symbolized royalty, because it was the most precious metal of the day. Gold wouldn't be something that ordinary people had. Most had silver or base metal coins, but gold, well, that was the substance of a king. And because of its scarcity and its immense value, gold was particularly associated with royalty and nobility. And if you read in 1 Kings chapter 10, you see that when the Queen of Sheba visits King Solomon, she comes bearing great quantities of gold as a gift. That's what the wise men did when they came to Jesus, bringing a gift of gold. And the wise men showed that they did indeed consider Jesus as this coming king. And most people only got to see the gold in their ornate decorations. So all the people in general population just got to see the decorations of the temple, all the gold that was in the place. And why was that gold there in the temple? It was also a sign of King David's royal kingship. It was a sign of David. It was a sign of Solomon. It was a sign of what God had given to their nations. And you read that as he subdued the nations, he donated the golden articles and the shields to the temple. Yes, later they were taken away by invading nations after the king had led them into the simple ways. But it was a case that these things of gold represented not only royalty, but also King David's royalty. And if you read the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, what you discover is, and I won't go into the details of it, it basically spells out the letters DVD. I don't mean the disc that you put in your player at home. It spells out David, because he was the coming king of the people of Israel. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. And gold also was a sign of holiness and purity. In addition to underscoring the royalty of Jesus, some noted that the wise men's gifts of gold might have foreshadowed another part of Jesus' ministry. Because under the old covenant, in the Holy of Holies, guess what the items in there were all made of or covered with? They were covered with gold. And so bringing to Jesus the gift of gold was also foreshadowing the fact that Jesus would be the one who would go into the Holy of Holies and make that way for us into God's presence, because he was fit to be there. The second gift that they brought was frankincense. Doesn't look very much, does it? But if you burn that frankincense, it gives off an amazing aroma. It's what's called an aromatic gum resin. It's produced by scraping the bark of certain native species trees and then harvesting the beads of resin after they have dried. And then when you burn it, it creates a strong and beautiful aroma. And in the ancient Near East, the cost of frankincense meant it was never used as something that you would use just in your household as an air freshener. Rather, the burning of frankincense was always associated with great high ceremony, and in particular with deity. And the inclusion of frankincense as a gift for Jesus may have indicated that the wise men understood that the prophecy of this newborn king carried with it the claim that he was the Son of God. All this recognition within what they gave as their gifts. And in addition, in Exodus 30, we read that it wasn't just any incense that would do in God's temple. It had a specific recipe of spices mixed, and it always had to be pure frankincense. And they brought frankincense as the gift, and I'm sure as the great men they were, it would have been purer. And it speaks of the pure and holy nature of this Son of God who came for each one of us. And then thirdly, the gift that they brought was myrrh. Again, it doesn't look very much, does it? It looks a bit like a wrinkled prune, if you can see it up on the screen. But again, it's a fragrant spice. And again, it comes from the sap of a tree native to the Near East. And like frankincense, it can be used as an incense. But in the ancient world, it also had a wider usage as a perfume, an anointing oil, and was even imbibed as a medicinal tonic. But most notable, with regard to Jesus' life, myrrh was a key ingredient in the mixture of spices that were used to prepare bodies for burial. Whether the wise men understood it, we don't know. They seem to be quite wise. They seem to know the appropriate gifts for a king. And as these men brought them, they were saying about Jesus being not only the king, but also the God, the king who would die for his people and for their sins. All of that contained within his gifts to us. And just like the gifts, Exodus 30 tells us that the liquid myrrh was a main ingredient also of something called an anointing oil. And if you remember the Queen's coronation, guess what happened? She was anointed with the oil. And the mark of the myrrh was an anointing of the king. And to ceremonially prepare the priests themselves, the altars and the instruments and the temple itself would be anointed with myrrh before ever the ceremony would take place. It was a sign of all the purity that God was going to bring through this King, Jesus Christ. So what did Mary and Joseph do with the gifts? Well, Isaiah 60 says this. It describes the wealth of the nations coming to God's people through Christ. And I think Mary and Joseph saw a glimpse of this when they received the gifts. It must have been a huge step for them to step out and say, yes, God, do what you want. And the coming of the shepherds, the coming of the angels, the coming of the magi must have been such an encouragement to them. The wealth that came to them Matthew tells us, as soon as the wise men departed, an angel of the Lord came to warn Joseph of Herod's rage. And then Joseph was instructed to take refuge in Egypt. My guess is that that gold was vital at that moment to help them on their way. God gave what was needed at that first Christmas. God also gave to us. Sometimes, as Jeanette said, when we think about the story, it seems so far back. And yet this incarnation, God coming into humble and mean circumstances, is true today too. Do you know what God said in his word? Whoever believes, not just 2,000 years ago, but today too, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For unto us is not just about people 2,000 years ago, a nation that needed a king, but for us too today, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. That sense of government is the sense that we can trust him to be the king that will lead us in all our circumstances. And the people who know him and the people who understand him, those people who walk with him, I love this next part of the verse. It says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. I remember when I first took up being a minister, one of the things that I met someone in the community who said to me, oh, the trouble with you Christians is you can't keep quiet. Why can't you just be private about your faith? And you can almost sense it in this verse as it says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. One of the truths of the gospel is that when we receive this gift, it is such that we just cannot remain silent. Something burns within us that just needs to get out. We need to express our love and our understanding of this great gift that God has given to us. One of Scotland's great preachers, Dr. Alexander White, once told the touching story of an old Scottish woman who lay dying. Her husband, with sorrowful heart, sat holding her hand. And breaking through a lifetime of reserve, he said tenderly, Janet, if ever a woman was loved, I love you. A smile lit up the face of the dying woman. As she replied, I kenned it, John. But also to hear you say it is the most beautiful sound in the world. Sometimes when we sing our carols, we're like that man, we're so reserved in how we feel. And God says, you need to let the message be known. And God loves to hear us say it too. He loves us to hear him, us sing the carols in here today, but he also loves us when we speak of those wonderful things, when we're with those who don't yet know his love. Oh, how special to hear you say it. It's the most beautiful sound in the world. I could tell you many stories, but I won't. As we go from this place this year, may we take with us those gifts that God gave to us, the gifts of understanding of his kingship, the gifts of the understanding of what he can do in every circumstance. And let us share those gifts around as we meet others today and over these next days with our families and our friends. He is not just a king, but he is the king that God said, sent to bring all that we need in our world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ came to give himself, that this story may not just be a nice myth in the past, but rather a truth for today. We just ask you, please, may that joy of Christmas, may the joy of what you've done for us, the joy of the truth that you are the King of Kings, be on our lips and in our hearts as we enjoy this day together. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.